I was reading this week about three men who started an animation company. You know two of them at least, Walt and Roy Disney. Now, their third partner was a man named Ub Iwerks, Ub Iwerks. Ub and Walt and Roy started this animation company, but seems like things weren't going particularly well. So in 1930, Ub decided that he would go to work for a different animation company. And he sold his one-third interest in Walt Disney World Pictures for $2,920. Do you know that before he died, that stock was valued at over $750 million? I could think of one word in response. Oops. Talk about undervaluing an asset. Now, we might say, boy, I hope I would never do something like that. But the truth is, too many Christians make an even more important mistake by not seeing their worth to God. I would like to say it never happens, but too many of us undervalue the treasure that we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ, which is why we have begun this new preaching series called Who Am I? We're working our way through the book of Ephesians, which helps us understand who we are through God's eyes. And in Ephesians, we begin to understand who God created us to be. Because the incredible value that God places on us is evident right away. You see it right there in the first chapter of Ephesians, and it continues to unfold. Let me read a portion to you of that first chapter, beginning in verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Now, that united with Christ becomes, translated correctly, in Christ. And I want you to pay attention when you hear that. In verse 4, he says, even before he made the world, God loved us. God chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. God is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. And he has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. And God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, God will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and in earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, or we could say again, in Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. If you look at a bit farther down in verse 18, the writer of Ephesians says, I pray that your heart will be flooded with light. That's a great phrase, isn't it? I pray that your heart will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that he has given to those he called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. And you keep hearing the word rich and the word inheritance. For some, riches would be evidence in their assets, their property, their money, or as we could say, in their cars, their clothes, and their castles. For some, that's how they define wealth. But we learn here of an incredibly valuable gift, which is part and really is at the heart of who we are, our identity. Now, it's not something we can earn. It's not something we have to buy. It's not something we can create. This is a core part of what God has given us and what God has made us to be. In this first chapter of Ephesians, we find that core identity described in a remarkable variety of ways, but there's a word there that's important. We're going to get to that word in a moment. This word in the Greco-Roman world is usually describing something regarding finance. But here, it's used to describe the treasure that God has given us in this relationship with Jesus Christ. We are reminded in verse 6 that we are completely, absolutely forgiven. So we praise God, the writer says, for the glorious grace he has poured out on us, those who belong to his dear Son. Now you might ask, why would that be considered a rich gift? Perhaps the true story of Stuart will help you. Stuart was responsible for the death of Susan. He had been driving drunk when he hit and killed Susan. It was an awful thing that happened. Stuart was convicted in a criminal court, but Susan's family also brought, as people often do, a civil suit against Stuart. They sued him for $1.5 million, and they won. They had requested $1.5 million, but when it came down to it, they asked the judge, instead of $1.5 million, would the judge award them $936? And then they asked that it be paid in this unusual way. The settlement included that every Friday for 18 years, 18 was the age that Susan was when she was killed, for every Friday for 18 years, Stuart would write a check for $1. If you do that every Friday for 18 years, it adds up to $936. These checks were to be payable to Susan's family, and in the memo line, he was to put her name every week on Friday for 18 years. Stuart felt he got off easy, except after several months, he became so depressed, and he felt that writing Susan's name every Friday was too painful, so he stopped. He just stopped doing it. Family took him back to court, and he was ordered by the judge to continue paying that $1. Four times over the next 8 years, he stopped, and every time they took him back to court. Finally, Stuart was so traumatized by having to write Susan's name, haunted by her death, tortured by the payments, that he brought a countersuit against Susan's family. And he claimed that this was cruel and unusual punishment. He came into court with a pile of checks, one for every day left that it would be due over the 18 years. In fact, he added a year's worth to that. But the family refused, saying, "We want the checks every week on time for the entire 18 years, and we'll keep coming back to court to enforce this." What a story. I read this story and I thought, over the years, I have met far too many Christians who are living like Stuart, believing that the harm or the hurt that they have done will never truly be forgiven. So they come to church every week, paying off a little bit back to God, spending a lifetime trying to pay it all off. In Stuart's case, as long as he is making his weekly payment to the family, he can never develop a healthy relationship with any member of Susan's family. And so it is with God. When guilt stands between you and God, how can you fall in love with God? How can you grow close to God? You begin to feel that you can't do enough to pay the fine for your sin. So look again at verse 7, which is why this is so important. The writer says, "He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins." Now that phrase, "purchased our freedom," is the word redemption in other translations. And it comes from a very important Greek word. There's that financial word I was telling you about. The word is apolytrosis. Apolytrosis means a releasing effected by a payment of ransom. Ransom. You see, we most often associate the word ransom with what we pay to kidnappers. But this has a very different nuance here. You see, in first century Rome, if you owed someone a lot of money and you couldn't pay back the debt, then the one that you owed the money to could have you arrested and sold as a debt slave. You became a slave to the highest bidder. The proceeds from your sale were used to pay off your debt, but now you were a slave trapped by the debt you owed. It's an awful system. But every now and then, a good citizen would be merciful and pay the price. Your benefactor would say before the crowd, I am not going to make this person a debt slave. Rather, I'm going to offer an apolytrosis, a ransom. I'm setting this person free. Their debt is paid. It is paid in full by me. Which is why the writer of Ephesians chose that word, saying, this is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. All our debts are completely, fully paid. And don't miss what price has been given in payment. He purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son. You owe nothing. You are forgiven. And as we sing, because Jesus paid it all. Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley, was a prolific hymn writer, and he captures the immense richness of this gift in his hymn, And Can It Be? Listen to the words of the first verse. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love. How can this be? How could there ever be a greater price paid for your sin than the life of God? God died for me. God died for you. God died for the world. What a rich, immensely wonderful gift that God has given us. An apolytrosis, a ransom, paying in full the debt brought on by our sin. And as someone else has said, he paid a debt that he did not owe because we owed a debt that we could not pay. So when somebody asks you, who are you? Well, you might answer, you are ransomed, forgiven. But it gets even better because the writer in Ephesians says in verse 13, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. Now the NIV and others translate that verse this way, and you also were included in Christ. That phrase in Christ that I asked you to pay attention to earlier, it's going to appear in the book of Ephesians 31 times. And if you know anything from Bible study, that when a word or a phrase keeps coming back again and again and again and again, 31 times, pay attention. Because it is critical, is it important. It's a fundamental way of describing who you are when you follow Jesus. In Christ is a way of describing your spiritual DNA. If someone asks you who you are, you could rightly say, I am a child of God, for I am in Christ. It literally conveys that identity, that belonging, that family, strong family relationship to you. Your identity is to be shaped by Jesus Christ because you are in Christ. You are part of God's family. And children in this family are ransomed. They're completely forgiven. They're sealed. They're marked as belonging to God. You see, it is true. We are rich beyond our wildest dreams because of God's love for us. It's limitless, freely given, and without condition. So please, 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 don't waste this gift. Don't trade it for some watered-down version of guilt. Live as one who is forgiven, one who is loved, an incredibly rich gift that has been given to you by God, identifies you as a child of God. And it all comes down to what we read in verses 18 and 19. For the writer says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. You have been called to a great hope. You are rich with a glorious inheritance. You've been given an incomparable power over sin and death. And it's all because of God's great love for you. You are rich beyond your wildest dreams. Let's pray. Forgive us, Lord, if we've settled for some watered-down version of inadequacy, of lack of acceptance of ourselves, or even of the others of your children, where we have traded a worldview for the view that you have conveyed to us. Thank you for the wisdom that's found in the book of Ephesians, this life-giving identity. We are truly rich in the things that matter the most. We are incomparably loved by God. And for that great gift, we give you thanks. Amen. You have a very basic choice that can go one of two directions. As you leave here today, there'll be a flood of ideas about what it's like to be rich. There'll be advertisements. There'll be suggestions by friends. There'll be expectations from work or your family. And most of that is about getting stuff or having a certain look or acquiring. Or you can set that aside and say, I'm going to see myself the way God sees me, that I am beloved. I am rich in His grace. I am wonderfully made. I am called according to His purpose. He loved me so much that He gave His life that I might live. What will be your choice? Because the choice you make will determine everything else about your life. Choose well. Choose life. Choose the way the Lord sees you as you go in peace and go in love. Amen.